Well, it's good again to be with you here at Sycamore. It's a blessing to see so many new faces and so many familiar ones as well. And on behalf of my wife and my family, thank you for your welcome and invitation to be with you for this communion season. I'd like to invite you, please, to open your Bibles to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be meditating this morning upon the first two verses, but I would like to read a little further than that, down to the 17th verse. If you were here on Friday evening, you will recall that we considered a title of Christ from the book of Luke, Christ our Consolation. And this morning I'd like us to think together about Christ our Hope. So reading from the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at the first verse. This is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the Word of God. May he add his blessing to its reading and its preaching this morning. If you visit the National Portrait Gallery at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, you'll see the picture by which the graphic designer Shepard Fairey became famous in 2008. Now, you may never have heard of his name, but I'm pretty sure most of you will have seen this picture. It's a very large, stylized portrait of Barack Obama, with one word prominently printed at the bottom. Hope. Hope.
The picture, you may recall, became iconic during the presidential election campaign. And the message, of course, of this picture was simple. It was ascribing hope to a single person, to one man who will lift a people from the valley of despair and set them on the mountaintop of hope. Whether or not the subject of Mr. Ferry's artwork succeeds in this, I suppose, will be decided at the next election. But friends, in a fallen and messed up world, it shouldn't surprise us at all that its inhabitants are in search of hope. They look for that hero that's going to come into their lives and is going to break their pessimism and offer them a new life. We see it, for example, in the enormous recent growth of blockbuster superhero franchises in the movie theaters. Such an instinct is not necessarily a bad thing. The sad thing, of course, is that they're looking in all the wrong places. For in such a world, hope can never be found in any son of Adam. It can only be found in a second Adam. Such a hope in the hearts of so many people in this country really can only express a wish and not a certainty. Just such a hero is found in the Bible. Indeed, here in the opening two verses of the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, this hero is revealed to us as the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. What kind of hope is it that Jesus Christ brings to our hopeless world? Jesus brings hope not only for unbelievers, but for believers as well. The hope Jesus brings unbelievers is not the hope that most Americans this morning are looking for. More wealth, perhaps. More worldly happiness. More liberty to express themselves in whatever way they desire. We must understand at the beginning of our study that hope will be defined by your understanding of the condition from which you wish to be rescued. If your pessimism this morning has to do with Wall Street, like the occupiers we've been seeing on our TV screens, if your pessimism has to do with high taxes and the economic downturn or loved ones in Afghanistan, perhaps, then understandably, you might search for hope in a politician. But let's suppose for a moment that your problem is much deeper. Much deeper. Suppose it isn't a sick country, but it is rather your own sick soul. A soul that is afflicted with the virus of sin, of rejecting its creator and his law, then you have defined the problem quite differently. And the solution must be found elsewhere. And friends, it is the rescue and the redemption from this underlying sin problem that the Bible's definition of hope for unbelievers is drawn from. It is called in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the hope of salvation. But there is also hope in the scripture for believers. There's hope for believers as well. In this text, Paul is not writing to an unbeliever. He's writing to Timothy. And Timothy, of course, is a Christian. He is one who has already found hope in Jesus Christ. And yet, as a Christian, he still needs to be reminded that Jesus Christ is his hope. Why does the Christian need hope? Let me quote from the Puritan Ralph Robinson. He says, "Hope is a saving grace of God's Spirit, worked in a regenerate person, whereby he firmly and patiently expects the certain accomplishment of all future good which God has promised and which faith believes." In other words, hope is both the present experience of sins forgiven, but it is also something anticipated in the future with full assurance. In Robinson's terms, what future good can you as a Christian this morning hope for? What have you yet to experience as a Christian which Jesus our hope brings. What aspects, we might say, of your salvation hope do we still expect? Well, surely we hope, do we not, for further sanctification in this life, increasing victory over your sins and Satan, and increasing Christ-likeness by the work of the Holy Spirit. We hope, do we not, for our soul's entrance into the presence of God when we die. We hope, surely, for the resurrection of our bodies when Christ returns. We hope for our vindication before the judgment throne of God on the last great day. And we hope for the blessedness of enjoying the presence of God in heaven forever. If you're a Christian this morning, like Timothy, you have not yet experienced these things, but you hope for them. You hope for them eagerly. And this hope, the Greek word is elpidos. The word means something that is assured. It's not something hoped for, like we maybe you young people, you boys and girls, hope for something for Christmas. Or people speak of wishing on a star. The writer to the Hebrews calls it the full assurance of hope. Hebrews 6:11. And in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. It's this hope, this sure hope, that I want us to consider this morning in the rest of our time. And we're going to consider it under three headings. We want to begin by considering the source of hope, and secondly, the object of hope, and thirdly, the fruit of hope. So let's think first of all in verse 1 about the source of hope. And I invite you to look again in your Bible to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Who is the source of our hope? Well, Paul tells us here that the source of our hope is God our Savior. God, our Savior. Notice how Paul here distinguishes between God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, between God the Father and God the Son. It's not that common in the New Testament that God the Father is distinguished as our Savior. But of course, that's precisely what He is. We are reminded that salvation is the work of the triune God. The plan of salvation to rescue people from their sins and grant them eternal life is God's idea. It's why He's called God our Savior. So how particularly is God our Father the source of our hope? Well, for one thing, God the Father is the source of hope because He is the God of election. The God of election. You remember how the Apostle Peter begins his first epistle and his opening greeting. He connects this eternal hope with the Father's election. 1 Peter 1:2 and 3, he calls believers elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, who has begotten us again to a living hope. God alone is the author of salvation. God might have chosen to withhold salvation. To withhold salvation from us undeserving rebels, but instead He chose to reveal it. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, literally those whom He loved beforehand, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God the Father is the source of hope because He is the God of election. But He is also the source of hope because He is the sender of Christ our hope. In the covenant of redemption made before time began, the Father determined to send His only begotten Son into the world to save those He had graciously elected. And so Jesus says in John 6:57, as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of me. The source of our hope of life is the Father sending Christ that you might feed upon Him by faith and so be saved. But then we must also say that God the Father is the source of hope because He is the one who has laid all punishment on Christ, our hope. The well-known words of Isaiah 53 that I trust we often turn to at these communion seasons. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we considered Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. You see, my friends, God, our Savior, struck Christ, our hope, that you might have the hope of sins forgiven. That there might be a table spread before you this morning to remember this great salvation and indeed to fasten your faith upon it. And so for these three reasons, God the Father is said to be our Savior and the source of our hope. In the words of one commentator, He is the architect and the initiator of the salvation plan. Do you take time to thank God the Father, God our Savior, without whom there would be no hope? If God the Father is the source of hope, then we move on secondly to consider the object of hope. The object of hope. Once again, we find it here in this first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. This, of course, is the main focus of our study this morning. Many human hopes are not what they seem. Shepherd Fairey, the creator of the Obama poster, was sued recently. When it was proved that his poster was plagiarized from a photograph taken by an AP photographer, and he had shredded the photograph to cover his tracks. Human hopes are not what they seem, but lasting hope is indeed available because God has a plan of salvation, and this plan of salvation focuses on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the economy of the Trinity in salvation is clearly found here in these opening words of Paul to Timothy. The Holy Spirit is not explicitly mentioned, but of course He is the one who is revealing this to us by the Holy Scriptures that He has inspired. I want to draw three conclusions from this statement that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. The first is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope because He has accomplished the salvation for which God the Father has sent Him. Let me say that again. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope because He has accomplished the salvation for which God the Father has sent Him. The hope that Jesus has acquired for us centers on His perfect obedience in life and His perfect obedience in death. He is our salvation and therefore He is the hope of salvation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians Chapter 5, verses 8 and following. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. You hear what Paul is saying there to the Thessalonians? That your hope of salvation is grounded fully upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, by whose death we have life together with Him. That's why it is called in Colossians 1:23, the hope of the gospel. And it is that hope of the gospel that is sealed to us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, we just listed a few moments ago the blessings of salvation that you and I as Christians are currently waiting for and looking for. Increasing victory over sin and Satan. Your soul's entrance into the presence of God when you die. The resurrection of your bodies, your vindication before the throne of God at judgment, and the joys of God's presence in heaven forever. And friends, Jesus Christ is your hope, because He has preceded you in each of these things. We might say this morning that He is your pioneer. He is the trailblazer who has gone before you in each of these areas. He has overcome every temptation and sin for you. He has crushed Satan's head on the cross for you. He has died and gone to heaven to represent you. He has been raised bodily the third day for you. He has been vindicated by God for you. And He presently sits at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for you. Christ is your hope because you are united to Him by faith. Where He has gone, there you may be also. The blessed assured hope that you too will one day be victorious over sin and triumph over death. It's not because somehow you have it in you. It's not because somehow you are up to the task yourself. It's because you are spiritually one with the person who has completed this task in your stead. Where Christ our head has gone, the church, His body, must follow. And when you think about it, friends, it would be a gross miscarriage of divine justice, would it not? If you, who are united to Jesus this morning, were robbed of your hope. Robbed of your hope and failed to be with Him in glory someday. He is the first fruits, and therefore you too will be with Him soon. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope because He has accomplished the salvation for which God the Father has sent Him. But this means, secondly, that if the Lord Jesus Christ is your hope, then He must be hope personified. Suppose I say to my wife, "You're beautiful." Well, she appreciates the compliment. But if I say to her, "You are beauty itself." I've just won more points, haven't I? Right? And why is that the case? I've said that she is the very embodiment of beauty. You see, friends, it's not just that Jesus inspires hope. He does that. But it's not just that He inspires hope. It's not just that He is a role model for hope. It is that Jesus Christ is hope itself. He is hope personified. The hope of salvation is not achieved by acquiring good grades in a catechism quiz. It is not achieved by impressive church attendance. It is not achieved by finding some secret mystery in the Bible that only you think the initiated can obtain. It is achieved by trusting in a person. Trusting in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Suppose Paul had come to Timothy and said, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches a philosophy that brings hope." Or suppose he'd said, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who can give you hopeful feelings." I wonder how long your hope would last. That would be to reduce hope to an abstract concept that you have to remind yourself of constantly and believe in to have hope. But no, hope is a person. Hope is an individual that you can talk to, that you can pour your heart out to, pour your fears out to, one you can depend upon. Hope is a friend who can relate to you, one who can understand your feelings of hopelessness, one who loves you. Hope is a trustworthy surety, one who has purchased your salvation by His atoning blood and who holds your title deed to heaven in His hand, indeed who Himself is the title deed to heaven. Hope is the eternal Son of God, whose promise of eternal life is dependable and is unchangeable. In short, your hope this morning, Christian brother or sister, is as sure as He is. Your hope is as unshakable as God. It relies not upon how you feel this morning. It depends on what another has done for you. Christianity is not a religion that simply creates hopeful feelings among the hopeless. Lots of religions do that. Lots of religions do that. Every day, lots of world faiths stimulate positive feelings in the hearts of their devotees. But friends, Christianity is not primarily some other religious psychotherapy, but it is a permanent relationship with the divine Son of God, initiated by Him, who is actively at work in your soul every single day to bring you to be with Him. Once you reduce the Bible's hope to a subjective feeling that resides only within your own fickle heart, then what does Jesus offer that the world doesn't? Friends, if you this morning have discovered a hope that is an objective, rock-solid reality, outside of yourself, safe in the hands of the Son of God, who cannot lie and who does not change, regardless of how you feel, then you have a treasure beyond compare. Now, to qualify this, of course, I'm not saying for a moment that hope is not at all something subjective that we experience as Christians. Joy should characterize your Christian life. Naturally, hopeful feelings should flow from this. Think of what Paul says to the Romans in Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, the joyful reality of Christ, our hope, is that whatever hope-robbing afflictions may come your way in this life, sickness, unemployment, disappointed expectation, an untimely death, your eternal hope is secure in the heavenly places with Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ is hope personified, and if Jesus Christ is our hope, then we must say that all other hopes are hopeless. All other hopes are hopeless. I was driving down I-465 a number of months ago in Indianapolis and saw a huge billboard for Steak and Shake. And there's this massive 6-foot-tall strawberry milkshake. And there beside the milkshake it said, Earth's last hope for survival. Well, of course, that's completely ludicrous. And it also makes light of serious matters. Friends, Earth's last hope of survival is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our hope. Indeed, it's a reminder that our world and our society has an extensive catalog of vain and ludicrous hopes. And indeed, your friends, your unbelieving friends and family, they shop in that catalog regularly, buying something cheap. And they may even find a temporary sense of comfort and security, but they get what they pay for in the end. If the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, then He is the only hope. And since God, our Savior, is the author of salvation, He alone has the right to appoint the object of that salvation hope. And He has appointed His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, and no other. You must come to Him for hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. So we've considered the source of hope and the object of hope. And that brings us thirdly and finally to the fruit of hope. The fruit of hope. And I'd like you to look again at verse 2, please. Verse 2 says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Right on the heels of describing the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope, Paul here identifies three distinct fruits that the recipients of this hope can expect to enjoy. And the first of these is the fruit of adoption. The fruit of adoption. Paul here describes Timothy as a true son in the faith. As you know, Paul had been Timothy's mentor in his Christian life, but the relationship was not simply academic. Paul here is speaking in the bonds of love. He speaks of bonds of love that are between these two men, and they're cemented deeply because they shared a common hope. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, yours and mine, Paul's and Timothy's. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul states that there is one faith, one hope. And it belongs to us, you see. It belongs to the body of believers, to the church, and to none other. And when Jesus Christ becomes your hope, as we were reminded as these young men came forward and gave testimony to what God had done for them as individuals, they're not the only recipients. You are not the only recipient. We are recipients together. We have been adopted, and Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. That is to say, Jesus Christ is a hope that is shared by all believers. These believers therefore share an identity. They are no longer spiritual orphans. They are bound together in the bonds of family. They share the excitement of a shared hope. They commune together at the very same table, as we shall in a few moments. We share the joy this morning. Zach and Flo, as this new baby, Felicity, has been born into the world. When a couple are expecting a baby, there's a joyous hope and expectation of the happy new parents to be. But that joyful hope doesn't stop there. Sure it doesn't. It goes on. It goes further. It's shared by the family. Brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents. They all share the joy. A hope shared is a joy shared. And in a similar way, we as brothers and sisters in Christ enjoy the shared hope of life together here and life together with Him in glory. The fruit of adoption, but there are also here the fruits of grace and of mercy as well. This is a very standard apostolic greeting and benediction. In fact, Paul begins each of his three pastoral epistles with this phrase. There's not a single Pauline epistle that does not begin with a prayer that grace may be upon the recipients. But this greeting to Timothy, it's not so much a prayer for saving grace to come to Timothy. This is not the grace and mercy that Timothy had already received in his justification, but rather it is a prayer for fresh supplies of grace and mercy that he could expect to receive throughout his Christian life, because Christ was now his hope. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. May grace, mercy, and peace be yours. Be yours from God the Father and Christ Jesus our hope. It echoes those glorious words from Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, we have the hope of heaven this morning. The hope of heaven. And we have the hope of strength for the daily journey until we get there. He who began the good work in Timothy was going to carry it on to completion into the future. Whom he justified, he would also glorify. But then, whilst there is the fruit of adoption and the fruits of grace and peace, there is finally the grace and mercy. There is finally the fruit of peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now we know, I trust already, that in a certain sense we already have in our possession this peace of God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But in our text, you see, Paul is saying something more. We are already at peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And so now, you see, you and I who have been born again can expect fresh supplies of peace as well.
It is not so much the positional peace of being right with God, but it is the personal peace that we as Christians enjoy when life is troubled. And note well the order of these fruits. While the grace and mercy are possessed by you, they really describe God's fixed attitude of heart towards you. He looks upon you with grace and with mercy. But this third fruit, this fruit of peace, this is your fixed attitude of heart towards God in Christ. That is to say, it is your natural response to the grace and the mercy received from God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So friends, as we close this morning, and as you come to this table that He has prepared for you this morning, examine your heart. Examine your heart and ask yourself, are these fruits visible in my life? Are these fruits visible in my life? Have I experienced the grace and mercy of God in Christ? And am I therefore enjoying the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Is Jesus Christ your hope? Is Jesus Christ your hope? Maybe there's someone here this morning, and as you examine your heart, you know, Jesus Christ is not my hope. He's not my hope. He may be yours, but He is not mine. Dear friend, if Christ is not your hope, then by God's estimation, you are hopeless. Paul describes your status in Ephesians 2:12 this way: without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope. Without hope and without God in the world. But the good news, you see, is that you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay that way. Don't look for a superhero. Don't look for some presidential candidate for hope. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and His redemptive work this morning. But if Christ is your hope, and I trust and pray that He is, then rejoice. Rejoice in the hope that is yours. Rejoice at His table as you come forward in a few moments with your brothers and sisters who share your hope and who will be with you at that great banqueting table in glory. Maybe this morning, Christian brother, Christian sister, you need to be reminded of Christ, your hope, afresh. And if that is the case, the sacrament offers you precisely that. Jesus comes to you this morning in word and in sacrament, and He says to you in those words that we love so well, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not thoughts of evil. Thoughts to give you a future and a hope. Amen. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You come to us in the Word this morning as God, our Savior. And we thank You, O Father, that You were gracious to love us before time began. We thank You that before we even had our being, You planned to send Your only begotten Son into the world that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your glorious incarnation as the Son of God in flesh. We rejoice that You came in response to Your Father's call. And we rejoice that You came to buy back to Your Father those whom He had chosen in love. And we rejoice, Lord Jesus Christ, that You are hope personified, that we do not cling to You, not sure whether or not You will come through, for You always follow through in Your promises. And You have promised to bring to salvation and glory all those who put their faith in You. And O Holy Spirit of God,
we rejoice that when our Savior went to be with His Father, that He poured you out upon the church, that we might bear these fruits in our lives, and how we ask and pray that You would be pleased to bring them forth in ever-increasing measure. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice, Triune God, that You, who did create this universe in the space of 6 days and all very good, also saw fit to not simply create but to redeem a people for Yourself from this fallen world. Lord God, 'tis all of grace. 'Tis all of mercy, O Lord God, that we may enjoy peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is our hope. May You bless us this day, O God, by word and sacrament, these means of grace that You have put at our disposal. We ask, O God, that You would enrich us deeply, that You would increase our hope and our joy. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.